Text this afternoon is from the Word of God as it's summarized in the Catechism, Lord's Day 36 and 37, which you can find on page 553 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 36 and 37 ask us the following questions. What is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in all our words and works. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes, when the government demands it of its subjects, or when necessity requires it in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word and was therefore rightly used by saints in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No. A lawful oath is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from hymn 61, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we're studying the third commandment again. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And for most of us, I imagine, it would be pretty easy to apply, right? Don't watch shows or movies that are blasphemous. Turn off your TV if there's cursing and so on. All the straightforward things that we understand when we think about this for more than a minute. But the commandment itself actually invites us to go much deeper than that. So far, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments from the angle of conversion, right? The first commandment told us that the first step of conversion is to turn away from yourself. The second commandment, or the second step of conversion, is to turn toward God. And now we have arrived at the third commandment, and it calls us to know God by name, to know God as He has revealed Himself. Knowing His name is the beginning of knowing God personally. And so the third commandment is one more step on the road of drawing us into an ever deeper knowledge of God. We cannot know Him through images, as the second commandment makes clear. But then the third one raises the question, well, how can we know God? And it says, through His name. His name is an invitation to know Him. So I summarize our message this afternoon by saying that God has made His name known to guide, first of all, our relationship with Himself, and second, our relationship with our neighbor. One of the first things we need to understand about God is that God is not named. All of us have a name, and unless you underwent a legal name change, all of us received our name from our parents. We had no choice in the matter. Our names were given to us. We were named. And as we grew up, we learned the names of other people and things around us. But God is the only person who was not named by anyone. No one gave God His name. Instead, He revealed His name to human beings. And you ask, how? Well, in history. Christianity, first and foremost, is a historical religion, and that means that you cannot separate God from his deeds in history. His deeds reveal who he is. His deeds reveal his name. At first, he told his name to the Israelites. He revealed himself as Yahweh, I am who I am. And that name didn't mean much to them in the beginning because they didn't know him through experience. But as God went on ahead of them, as he walked with them, as he brought them to the promised land, his name became more and more meaningful to them. And as you then read the Old Testament, you begin to realize that God and his name are inseparable. They are indistinguishable. His name is his reputation, is who he is. God does everything his name does. So much so that in verses like Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, Moses says, you are to seek the place that the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for a dwelling. Not only that God is there in his dwelling, but to put his name there. So God and his name are one and the same. God's name means his presence. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, God tells David that Solomon will be born, and he says, he is the one who will build a house for my name. When God promises to let his name dwell among his people, it means that he's going to have a relationship with them. He's going to be present among them. And that's something really remarkable that God would do that. God revealed his name to people because he wanted to have a relationship with them. You cannot have a relationship with someone if they won't tell you their name, right? The Doors, many decades ago, had a song with the title, Hello, I Love You, Won't You Tell Me Your Name? It's kind of dumb, because the song title itself makes no sense. Love implies a relationship. How can you have a relationship with someone before they have told you their name? You can't. But God has revealed his name to his people, and he did that because he wants to have a relationship with them, and that's a thought behind the third commandment. God is not just saying, you shall not. He's saying, in saying that, he's also telling us, I want to have a relationship with you. He revealed his name most fully in Jesus Christ because Jesus embodied the name, the presence of God, in the most physical way that you could imagine. He made that name known. In John 17, verse 26, he says, I made known to them, to the disciples, your name, and I will continue to make it known. So if you want to know what God is like, you need to know Christ. In him, you can see all of God's love, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's mercy, God's attributes on display. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, he says in John 14, verse 9. Christ is God incarnate, God with a human body, with a human nature. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He wanted us to know his name, his character, in the most personal way possible. And, if I may put it that way, he took a huge risk in doing so. Now listen carefully. Not a risk in the sense of doing something unpredictable, or being exposed to something unpredictable, but a risk in the sense of exposure to danger. Because by revealing himself so completely, by taking on a human nature, he made himself vulnerable. God made himself vulnerable by revealing his name. He made it possible for people to know him in the most personal way possible, through the very person of his son, and then still to reject him. Because now that people know his name, now they can reject him. They can curse him. God made it possible for people to curse him by revealing his name in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. Not only did people curse and reject Christ, but they even crucified him. And that would have never happened if God had not taken the risk of sending his son. But when the Father sent his son, when the son promised to die as a sin offering, when the Spirit was poured out on the people to help them to understand what these things mean, then God was revealing the fullness of his name, and then God made it possible for people to have a personal, relationship with people who themselves are sinners. God has not only revealed his name to us, but he's also put his name on us. Most, if not all of us here this afternoon, were baptized at some point in our lives. We were baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God put his name on you. You think about how remarkable this is. God's name, his self-revelation, his reputation. He put it on us, even though he knew ahead of time that we would be sinners. Think about it like this. If you run a company, as some of you do, you want to hire the very best people to represent you. Now imagine that you find a street person. He's covered in tattoos from top to bottom. He has health, hygiene issues, social issues. Probably not the same kind of work ethic that you would expect from other people. He's not really interested in your company, but you decide to hire him anyway, even though you know ahead of time that this person is not always going to represent your company in the best possible light. And now imagine that you did that not because you want to drag your company down, but because you want to pull this person up. You want to give him meaning and purpose in life. Now, if you were to hire such a person, it would be quite something, and you would probably end up paying for it one way or another. But think about it from the perspective now of the third commandment. God has not just hired us. God has adopted us. God has connected his name to us. God has put his name on us in the most personal way possible. Is that not remarkable grace if you think about it from that angle? And now the third commandment starts to make sense because precisely because God has been so gracious to us, it is such a serious thing to misuse his name. And sometimes the very relationship that he has with his people, the very word of his self-revelation becomes the way that people misuse his name. It's frightening. Believers sometimes use the name of God as a club. They use the name of God to defend wickedness. They sin against each other, and then they use his name and his word to defend it. And sometimes they even quote Bible texts to back up their position. They can be very refined, very clever with that. You have people with a church order in one hand, a Bible in the other, and they know exactly how it should be done. But are they doing it out of love for the name of God? Or not? Because if not, then it is hypocrisy of the worst kind, and it is sin against the third commandment. For our reading this afternoon, we spent time in Matthew 23, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who finds this a difficult passage to read. Our Lord Jesus said some very strong things against the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you look at this passage from the perspective of the third commandment, what you begin to realize is that Jesus was reacting against the misrepresentation of God's name. See, these religious leaders were supposed to know God better than anyone else. And that came with a responsibility to reveal that name to others. But by their life and by their actions, they had prevented other people from coming to a fuller knowledge of God's name. And sometimes they even misused the name of God to take advantage of other people, or they would teach their congregation members to do the same. That comes out especially strongly in verses 16 through 22 of our passage. They didn't want to swear by the name of God because, well, everybody knows that that's wrong. That's sin against the third commandment. So what they did was they swore by things that had to do with the temple and the temple service to make their oaths seem legitimate without actually meaning anything. The oaths would be either binding or non-binding, depending on what particular item in the temple you swore by. And the point is that they had this whole system worked out to let them borrow the weight of God's presence, of his reputation, of his glory, of his name, to score points without actually having to mean any of it. That was a misuse of God's name, even if they didn't ever say the name of God or pronounce it. Why? Well, because the temple and everything in it also was a part of God's self-revelation, and they were misusing that for their own ends. To use the name of God for your own ends in any way, shape, or form shows great disrespect to God. The only time that you are permitted to do so is in a court of law. Then God, who is a witness to the truth, permits us to use his name under oath. He permits us to use his truth, so to speak, to lend weight to our truth, for the purpose of letting the truth be known, because God loves righteousness, justice, and truth. And this is a great privilege. It also means that unbelievers cannot swear an oath. Often when we read this part of the catechism, it turns into an argument for why believers are allowed to use the name of God in a court of law. And I would like to flip the argument around and say that the third commandment shows us that an unbeliever cannot swear an oath by the name of God in a court of law. Because if you take the catechism seriously, believers are the only people who can legitimately swear an oath. Why? Because believers alone have a genuine relationship with God. Right? How can you swear an oath by the name of God if you have no relationship with him? It makes no sense. So the only time that swearing an oath could ever be meaningful in the first place is when a believer does so. The thing that we need to understand is that the third commandment is more than just a prohibition. The third commandment was given to us, to protect our relationship with God. He graciously put his name on us. Do we really understand what that means? How precious that is? Do you understand what it means to be a Christian? A Christian is someone who bears the name of Christ. Do we understand what that means? He has given his name to us. So we must be very, very careful. Not only the obvious things, but even in small things, like, for example, how we pray. Sometimes if we pray thoughtlessly, we repeat the name Lord or Father in every sentence of our prayer. There are people who pray and who will say Father or Lord as a comma, period, an exclamation mark, and then still in between. And then the words of Matthew 6, verse 7 come to mind, where our Lord says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. And to use God's name in this way, then over and over and over, you drain it of meaning and it becomes an empty phrase. We need to be careful because God has made his name known to guide our relationship with himself. And he's also made it known to guide our relationship with our neighbor. Well, that's our second point. God revealed his name to us. And as we saw, that means he called us into fellowship with himself. And because he has called us into fellowship with himself, he has called us into fellowship with each other. That comes out very clearly, for example, in Ephesians 4. Why don't we turn there together for a moment? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 4 through 6, says that there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if you look at these verses through the lens of the third commandment, then you begin to understand that the name of God provides the starting point for our fellowship with our neighbor. The name of God His self-revelation, our relationship with him, now provides the starting point for our fellowship with our neighbor, and it regulates our social contact. God's name regulates our social contact, provides us with a common starting point, because now all these people sitting in the pews beside you, they're all brothers and sisters in the faith. They all carry the same name. They all serve the same God, and therefore they must all be treated equally. But it doesn't end there. Not only does the name of God regulate our relationship with believers, but also with unbelievers. See, question and answer 99 of the Catechism states that using the name of God properly means that we rightly confess him. Right? That's the last half of question and answer 99. And the confession is never something only of the lips. The confession leads to a changed walk of life. And says the Catechism, that means that you praise him in all your words and your works. Well, I submit to you that that includes every aspect of your life. The things you say, the things you do, there is no more to life than that. See, we are to praise him in all our words and works, also before unbelievers. Praise and prayer leads to a changed walk of life, and in that changed walk of life, we now proclaim the name of God to others. And that means that we live out of our relationship with God in their presence, and that means, listen carefully, it means that we now reveal the name of God to others. Think about it. God revealed his name to us. And he says to us, now I want you to go and reveal it to others. Is that not a remarkable thought, if you think about it? Knowing the name of God comes with a lot of responsibility. And again, the passage that we read today shows us that the religious leaders in the time of Christ did not live up to those responsibilities. They misused their status as people who had access to God, who knew his name. All the focus was on them instead. Jesus said in verse 5, he says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad. And right now I can hear a whole chorus of catechism students in my mind saying, what are phylacteries? Phylacteries are small leather boxes with certain verses on them from the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11 verse 18 says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And the Jews took that very literally. And apparently the Pharisees wanted to make sure that everyone saw that they were wearing their phylacteries. So they made sure that the straps used to tie them down were extra wide. And maybe even a different color, I don't know. But in any case, the point was, make sure that everyone can see you wearing your phylactery. And they also like to make the fringes long. Those fringes were threads, as I understand it, or tassels on the ends of the prayer shawl that they wore. And these fringes or tassels were used to keep track of the prayers that they were praying, kind of like if you've ever seen a Roman Catholic person pray a rosary, you know, one of those necklaces with beads to keep track of how many Our Fathers and Hail Marys they pray. And this was similar. All these threads on the ends of these shawls were meant to keep track of different prayers. And Jesus said that these people like to make the fringes long so that everyone can see them. There was actually a whole debate between the two main rabbinic schools. I'm not making this up. But between the two main rabbinic schools of Shammai and Hillel as to what the correct length of these tassels should be. I spent time arguing about that. And we laugh, but some of the things that we've argued about in our circles are not always that much more significant either, are they? See, the Pharisees were supposed to teach the people who God is. But instead, they tried to micromanage everything. They prescribed so many rules that these people felt overwhelmed. And they had no love for the people because the people couldn't keep all of the rules that they made. For an example of their attitude, look at what they said in John 7, verse 49. They say, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. They're not talking about the Ten Commandments there, but the laws of the rabbis. So they were misguiding these people in the name of God. And in verse 23 of our reading, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now, tithing is a good thing, right? Tithing was one of the commands of God, and they carried it out even to the really small things in life. You grab a handful of herbs from your garden, well, 10% of that would have to go to the priest then. And then they thought they had fulfilled the law. But Jesus said, "You should have done that. This is not bad in and of itself. Keep the details of the law, but then do not make that your sole focus while you neglect the big things of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness." These people were, you could say, majoring in minors. They were so worried about the details that they'd forgotten the big picture. And so, and this is the point, they had obscured the name of God that he had given to guide his people. Now, maybe these things seem particularly relevant to us now that we had election of office bearers this morning and spiritual leadership and guidance is at the forefront of everybody's mind. But this does not only apply to your office bearers. It applies to all of us. And I think parents should be particularly sensitive to these words that Jesus says here in Matthew 23. Because if you are a parent, you carry the responsibility. You are the primary means that God ordained to make his name known to your children. That's a heavy responsibility. If you are not careful, it is possible for you to be just as legalistic with your child as the religious leaders were with the common people. You can get them so tied up in details that they think that faith is only about these details. Your children might even think that as long as they live a decent and respectable life, they'll be okay. And sometimes we even reinforce that attitude. We say, "Yeah, my son is a good kid. My daughter is an okay girl. She's a good girl. As long as my kids don't give me trouble, well, I must be doing a good job." Well, that is not what it's about. The third commandment is about more than just teaching your kids what they should and should not do. It's about knowing God. Are you teaching them to know God, parents? Are you raising them to know God? Are you raising them in the fear of his name? Are you living out of that fear yourself? Because kids are incredibly sensitive to hypocrisy. They pick up on it so fast. If they see you say one thing and then live another, well, they'll draw their own conclusions. And then the words of Christ in our passage are true of you. If I may paraphrase, your parents sit on Moses' seat. They have authority over you. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, because they preach but do not practice. They pile on rule after rule, but they do not help you to keep them. Beloved congregation, don't be that kind of parent. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't do it. Guide your children with the same guidance that you received. And be thankful for that guidance. We know that we will never reveal God's name to our children perfectly or to our neighbors. But pretty soon we're going to be studying the Lord's Prayer again. And then we may pray, "Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us, first of all, that we might rightly know you, sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works." God has revealed his name to us. He did that out of love, and he wants us to grow in knowing his name. He wants to guide our relationship with himself and our neighbor and our children. And he will surely equip us for that. He's preparing us for the day when the Lord, Zechariah 14, the Lord will be the king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. And on that day the third commandment will be kept in perfection forever. Amen.